Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God, and God will faithfully bring them about. No wonder Galatians tells us, "Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not grow faint." Don't think it'll never happen. "Well, I haven't gotten any rewards. What's God doing?" Just keep going.
Sometimes we wait a long time for God to move and act on our prayers. Sometimes He moves and acts in ways we didn't expect or ask for. But no matter how His perfect will plays out, our role remains the same. We pray, we wait, and we endure by faith, believing that God's timing is perfect. With part two of our message out of Genesis chapters 20 and 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He lies to Abimelech, she lies to Abimelech, and God says, "Restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet." And Abimelech could go, "Well, what kind of prophets do you have?" Prophets that aren't perfect, that's for sure. "And he will pray for you and you shall live." Now he's got to go and humble himself in front of Abraham so Abraham can pray for him. And he says, "But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all of his servants and told all things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" In essence, Abimelech said to him, "What were you thinking when you did this?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." Abraham admits it was because of fear that he had said these things. He had made this pact with her because he had said them. Do you remember? Now, he said this before he had left. He's going to point that out in a moment, that he had made this pact with her before they left. But do you remember at one point God said to Abraham, after he had fought against the kings from Babylon and Persia, God had said, "I am your shield, and I am your exceedingly great reward." God had promised that he would be a shield, and there was no reason for Abraham to be fearful. If we could put together all of the promises that God has given us, I think that we struggle with fear every bit as much as Abraham does. God has promised us so many things. The Bible says, "Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds." I think decisions made by fear are almost always poor decisions. If we're making decisions by fear, and we can be fearful about what's going to happen to our kids, we can be fearful about our marriages, we can be fearful about what God's got in store, but knowing that God is in charge and that God has our life in His hand and He has the best for us, we ought to come and say, "All right, Lord, I'm going to call out upon You." Whenever we have fear, what does it say in 1 Peter? "Casting all your cares upon Him." That could be translated, "Casting all your fears upon Him." For God cares for you. God cares about you. It's when you are fearful and afraid and anxious that you cast them on Him. You do that in prayer. "Lord, I'm scared about this. I'm worried about that. I'm scared my children aren't going to know You. I'm afraid they're going to do something that's going to go too far." Lord, and you go to Him and you bring those to Him. The Bible says the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. So Abraham admits it's because of fear that he had made this pact with his wife. Verse 12, "But indeed, she is truly my sister." He's still going on now. "She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house." You remember that God had called Abraham and promised him the land of Canaan, and that his seed would be a blessing to all of the world. It was a privilege, and Abraham became a sojourner, a pilgrim in the land. The word for wander here is a negative word. It's not a positive word. He doesn't say, God called me to be a wanderer as if it's a privilege. He says, God caused me to be a wanderer. And whenever you look at this word in context, it's always negative. In other words, he's blaming God. When God called me to be a wanderer in this land, I think fear does that. Fear causes us to end up blaming God when we haven't seen it all yet. We haven't seen it unfold. We don't know where everything is going. We don't know the end. We look at things from a very human perspective. We could say from a temporary perspective, when God looks at things from an eternal perspective. How do we know whether something happens to us is good or whether something that happens to us is bad in the long run? It really takes trust in the Lord. Sometimes we can blame God like Abraham does here. It says, and it came, verse 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. So again, Abraham is concerned about living, but not so concerned that Sarah might be taken into a harem. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And restored Sarah, his wife, to him. It seems to me like Abraham's getting all the breaks here. It's Abimelech that has been mistreated by Abraham, and he ends up giving things to Abraham and gives him Sarah back. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. You should just kind of mark that, because there we have sarcasm. You don't find a lot of sarcasm in the Bible, but there's no doubt that that's sarcasm. And I'm sure he said it in a sarcastic way. See, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus, she was rebuked. She had her part in it as well. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God had caused them to be barren the time that Abraham and Sarah were there, and now the situation's taken care of. So we move to chapter 21, and now we have Abraham back on the high ground again. He's been down the low ground now, and we see that he's been imperfect. He makes a mistake right before God's going to bless him. And God's not blessing him because of the man that Abraham was. Although there were high points in his life, God is blessing him because God has chosen him to bless him. Remember, when Abraham was still in Shinar, it was God that called Abraham. It wasn't Abraham that called out upon God. It was God who called him, and God who chose him and brought him in. And so now God's going to bless him. So verse 1 of chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now the set time was the time that God had said, in a year I'm going to come back and your wife is going to have a child. That was the set time. But the truth is that God's timing is rarely the same as our timing. Have you discovered that? Have you noticed that God doesn't do things on your time schedule? I know this, he doesn't do things on my time schedule. He does them on his own time. And the truth is, the timing is always perfect. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son. Then verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, which means laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who will hear will laugh with me. We do. We laugh with her and we laugh at her as well. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. They had waited a long time for this to happen. They had been promised this child when he was 75 years old, and now he is 100 years old. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God, and God will faithfully bring them about. No wonder Galatians tells us, "Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not grow faint." Don't think it'll never happen. Well, I haven't gotten any rewards. What's God doing? Just keep going. Just stick with it. And God will bring it about in His timing. Now, she weans him, which would be around 3 years old, which means she's no longer nursing him. And in verse 9, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac.'" Now, you remember that it was Sarah's idea for Abraham to take Hagar and to have a son by her. So she has a son, he's 13 years old now, and he, like a lot of 13-year-olds would do, is harassing his younger brother, scoffing. We don't know the extent to which he was scoffing, by the way. Maybe it was bad. We don't really want to trivialize it. But Sarah saw it, and Sarah said, "Get rid of them." Well, you can imagine having a 13-year-old son and the thought of having to drive him out of your home. Verse 11, "And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son." Abraham loved him. Before he had even pleaded with God, "Let Ishmael live before you. Let Ishmael be the one." And now the thought of letting his son go. We all have to let our children go, don't we? Letting kids go is difficult. And especially your baby. I think that God allows a little bit of friction. I think at a certain age, you know, they want to spread their wings a little bit and they want to go. And he reminds me on a regular basis that he's 18 years old. That he can do what he wants. And I remind him, not as long as you're living in my house, eating my food, using my electricity, driving my car, right? And we do that, but there's such friction that at some point in my head I go, "Well, you want to go? Let me pack for you. I'll grab your stuff and there you go. Go ahead and go." We got to let him go. But what's my fear? My fear is probably no different than Abraham's fear, no different than your fear, that he would get out there and not be able to handle it, not be able to make it. That he might come back and live until he's 35 in my home, which I don't want. I want him to move out wisely so he can go out and stay out and make it on his own. But nevertheless, each of our children have to be put in God's hands. And we have to let him go. And that's hard. And 13 years old, you don't want to, you know, have to let him go when they're 13, although some of you have had to do that. I realize that. Some in divorced families have had to let your children go at a young age, and this may hit home to you as Abraham has to deal with this. For verse 12, it says, "But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it displease you in the sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice.'" There's a lot of women that use that verse there for their husband. "Listen to her voice. 'For in Isaac your seed shall be called.'" For whatever reason, God did not want Isaac to be raised with Ishmael. Again, we don't know why. We could speculate. But God says, "Listen to her voice and send her out." And at this point, Abraham needs to trust in God. He needs to say, "Lord, you love him more than I love him. And you'll take care of him." And God had promised that. I think that's for us, that we wouldn't live in fear, that we wouldn't hold on too much, cause our children to leave screaming and hollering. He goes on to say, "Yet I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." And so there's a promise given to Abraham about his son. We've been given promises about our kids. Raise them in the way of the Lord, and when they are old, they will not depart. It doesn't say raise them in the way of the Lord and they will never depart, but when they're old, they won't depart. It means they might have some time of going kind of crazy, but they'll come back to their roots. They'll return to that which you have poured into them as much as you possibly could. And here's a promise, and we have promises as well that we hold on to. "So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And she went and she sat across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. What a horrible picture that is, isn't it? Hagar goes and she puts the son down when she's out of water and he's thirsty and he's crying. She puts him down under a tree and she goes, 40 yards? What was a bow shot in their day? I got to think it's around there. 30, 40 yards away. And she sits under a tree and she just weeps. He's weeping and crying and she's weeping and crying. But God sees all of it. Verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar?" Didn't you love that God asked those kind of questions of us? She could have said, "I'm out of water. My son's dying." But he said, "Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and she filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now in Galatians, we're told that Ishmael and Isaac are an analogy. It's one of the only analogies that you find in all of the New Testament. Usually when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it quotes it literally. It's not using it as an analogy, it quotes it literally, which is one of the reasons that I believe that we study the Bible literally. Where we can, we do it. Understand, there are certain places you can't, but where we can, we do it. One of the only analogies is in Galatians about these two. There were these Jewish men who were telling Gentiles, the Gentiles of the region of Galatia, that they had to become Jewish in order to be saved. And Abraham says of these Jews that were coming to them and saying, "Yes, Jesus is good, but you have to be circumcised and keep the law as well in order to be saved." He said, they are the offspring of Ishmael. Now, physically, they were the offspring of Isaac, because all Jews are the offspring of Isaac. So physically, they were of Isaac, but spiritually, they were the offspring of Ishmael, because the law caused them to be a bond servant. The law caused them to be a slave, as the law always does. The law is good, but the law is weak in that it can't save you. The law can show you that you're a liar. Have you ever lied? Then that makes you a liar. You ever stole? It makes you a thief, and so on and so forth. So the law shows you that you've got these shortcomings, but the law can do nothing about them. Jesus cleanses our sins, and therefore, spiritually, we are from Isaac when we have been born again. When we've come to trust in him, not through the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we become the son of the free woman, which is Sarah, and not the son of the bondwoman. So now we come to the next event. We pick it up in verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Pishgal, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, "God is with you in all that you do." Now, it's suggested that this is a different Abimelech. I'm not quite sure why they suggest that. Later on, Isaac runs into an Abimelech, which is obviously a different Abimelech. The name Abimelech may be a title. There seems to be some indication that it is a title rather than a name. In other words, it's a title like Pharaoh, so that Abimelech would be the title of a king for the Philistines, like Pharaoh was the title of king for Egyptians. Perhaps, as I said, there seems to be some indication that that is the case. "Now therefore," Abimelech says, "swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me." Now to me, it seems like it's the same Abimelech, because he says to Abraham, "Swear to me that you won't deal falsely with me, you snake, because you already did." That seems to be what's not said here. "With my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt." You remember that Abimelech had said to him, "Go dwell in the land wherever you want to." And Abraham said, "I will swear." And Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. Digging a well was a lot of work in the area, in the region of Israel. The ground's hard, it's rocky, and there was often disputes over wells. And Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I didn't hear of it until today." So Abraham took the sheep and the oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. So the sheep and the oxen that were given to him were the ones that they cut in half and then passed through, making a covenant with one another. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?" And he said, "You will take these 7 lambs from my hand, that they may be a witness that I have dug this well." Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, or the well of the oath, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Pishgal, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Now Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So again, we see that Abraham had this devotional life with God. There were times when he would build altars, and here he plants a tree and he calls on the name of the everlasting God. And God is revealed here as being the everlasting God. We've seen God revealed as the God who sees. We've seen him revealed as Almighty God. God revealed himself as Almighty God. We've seen God reveal himself as Jehovah, as the existent one. And now he reveals himself to him as the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for many days. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we look at these two chapters and we see a common theme running through them, and that is fear. That there was a fear, it seems, of Sarah about having Hagar around or Ishmael. There was a fear of Abraham to let his son Ishmael go, trusting him to you. There certainly was a fear by them that something bad would happen to them by the leaders and commanders of the surrounding areas. Lord, we're no strangers to fear. There's not one of us in this room that hasn't been fearful about something or slow to act or maybe makes poor decisions because we are fearful. But we want to cast our cares upon you, because you care for us. We know that your hand is on our lives. We want to not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, bring them to you. Pray that the peace of God would guard our hearts. And I pray for those who are here tonight that are anxious, that are fearful, that anxiety has just gripped them. I pray, Lord, that you would set them free. I pray even now they would confess their fears to you. They would call out to you, they would pray, they would ask you to intervene in the things that they are fearful of, and that right now, even as we pray, that your peace would fall on them, that they'd feel it now, resting upon their hearts, resting upon their soul, their spirit, the peace that you give that is beyond understanding. We thank you for that peace, and we thank you for that joy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same: Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.